We were singing the song, "When We All Get to Heaven." What a glorious day that will be. And I felt the Lord leading me, and I've chosen the message today about heaven. I really don't preach a whole lot about heaven, but I guess I ought to, and all of us ought to think about heaven. Johnny Cash had a song years ago, "Some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good." And I listened to that song many, many, many times. But you know, it's also true that some people are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. And that's another side that's very true as well. Are we to think about heaven? I believe that we are. It is the destiny of every child of God. It's a place where we will all go someday, and we ought to know much about it. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, and if you have your Bible, we'll look at that passage. We're actually going to look at Revelation 21 and go through that chapter. But in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, Jesus said this, and it's on the screen, "Let not your heart be troubled." Read it with me, because it'll do you good. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So you see, Jesus was saying to his first disciples, you need to be thinking about heaven. Because Jesus said, "I'm thinking about heaven, and I'm going to be going to that place and prepare a place for you." And we talk about mansion over the hilltop and a lot of those other beautiful songs that we love to sing. Then in 2 Corinthians, this is a scripture I want to look at with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Paul was writing the church at Corinth, and he said, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether I was in the body, I cannot tell, or whether I was out of the body, I cannot tell, only God knows." Apparently, the Apostle Paul had some experience of being caught up into heaven. And he's not real sure whether he was in the body or out of the body. He says, "I don't know," but it was a profound, life-changing experience to him. So he said, "I knew a man," and for some reason he put it that way. He was talking about himself. "I knew a man," he didn't say myself, but that's who he's talking about. "I knew a man in Christ." It's about 14 years ago, he says. "And I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. I just don't know. God only knows." But he said, "Such a one," talking about himself, "was caught up into the third heaven." Now, it seems as we try to understand about heaven in the Bible, there is the first heaven, which is really the atmosphere around us. Then there's the second heaven, which is out yonder, the stars and the moon and all of that in the second heaven. And so according to the Bible, in the third heaven, then that's the dwelling place of God. And so Paul says, "I was caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I cannot tell. Only God knows." This was such a strange and wonderful and profound experience that he had. He didn't know whether it was in his body, out of the body. He said only God knows what was going on there, but it certainly was an experience that he had. And verse 4, how he was caught up into paradise. He refers to it as paradise. And heard unspeakable words. Paul then was caught up into that third heaven, into paradise. And he heard unspeakable words. And notice, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He says, it wouldn't even be legal for me to tell you what all he saw. We don't really know what he's referring to there. All kinds of ideas, but no one really knows. He just said it was an unspeakable thing, and it was not lawful for me to utter and to tell what I saw. Verse 5, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. And so heaven is a real place, and Paul was one of those that was caught up in that heavenly experience. Then there is a passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. We are to think about heaven. It's important for us to think about it. In Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, notice what Paul wrote. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. You see that? We're risen with Christ. We're saved. We've been born again. The Spirit dwells within us. We've been risen with Christ. Therefore, we are to seek those things which are above. We're to be heavenly minded. We're to think about spiritual things because Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. And then the next verse, set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. And so it is true that if we will keep our minds on heaven and dwell and meditate upon spiritual things, it will help us in our Christian life and it will help us to grow. So if someone around you is always talking about and thinking about heaven, don't criticize them. Just compliment them on that, because that's a very important thing to do, to think about heaven. And then there's Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, and I want you to see this verse, Jesus was speaking about many things in Matthew chapter 6. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 6 and verse 20, this is what Jesus said. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. So Jesus says we're to be laying up treasures in heaven. I'm to be doing that. You're to be doing that. All of us as God's children, that's what we're to be doing, laying up treasures in heaven, because that's the safe place and that's the only place where nothing can get to our treasures, and moth and rust doesn't corrupt and thieves will not break. And notice the next verse. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven. Think about heaven. There is where your treasure is. And so wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. That's why Jesus tells that. And so the old song that says, people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, I guess that's true in some cases. And I think I've known some people that way, that I wanted to say, come on, think about reality. But it's also true you can be so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. And we want to be those who think about heaven. Four or five ideas, if you're taking notes, and some of you are, about heaven. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. A few years back, I was talking to an elderly man. He was in a hospital bed in his house. He was out on the Prescott Highway from Nashville. He was dying, and he was so troubled, and he was so in pain. And I was standing above his bed, telling him and talking to him about his life and praying for him. And he said, "Brother David, would you tell me something about the place I'm going?" And I remember thinking, why don't I do this all the time? And so I just sort of took Revelation chapter 21, and I just told this old man who was in his moments of dying, I said, "This is what it's going to be like. And as soon as you pass away, as soon as you die, you know Christ. I know that you do that. You're going to this place." And so I was able to describe for him what heaven was like. It seemed to help him a lot. And it was not very long after I told him about that place that he died. And I believe he went to that place that's described. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Now, this is a vision that John the Apostle had. And if we'd been studying the full book of Revelation, we'd finally come to this glorious chapter. You young people need to remember this, because somebody may ask you, what is heaven like? And if they do, say, well, turn to Revelation chapter 21, and I will read it to you, and you'll know what heaven is like. It's not a mystery anymore to us. Actually, we know from God's Word what heaven is like. So chapter 21, verse 1. And so John says this, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." The thing that I understand from that verse is heaven is a real place. I know that book came out a few years ago, Heaven is for Real. How many of you read that book? Nearly everybody did in the whole world, it seems like. And they made a movie out of it, Heaven is for Real. And it's about the little boy that had an experience of, he said, going up into heaven and seeing all these things. Well, I don't know about all of that. That was a mysterious thing for me, and to try to figure out whether that can happen to anyone or not. But heaven is a real place. It is a real material place. It is not just an imaginary thing that would be in your mind or a state of mind. It's a real place. You see, as Christians, we're going to have a resurrected body, a new body in Christ one of these days. And our resurrection body is going to have a place to live, a place to be. And that place is heaven that's being described here in Revelation 21. So he says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, John does not say to us, and of course the Holy Spirit is leading John to write this down and to tell him what to write in Revelation. We know it's true. He doesn't say that this earth, this world, is completely annihilated and done away with. He says it is changed, it is made new. And so notice what else. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. My, this is an important passage. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Notice what he says. "But of the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." Now, Peter is the one is writing this passage, not John, but Peter. Not Paul either, is it? It's Peter writing this. He says, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Notice, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That word conversation means manner of life. Then verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what God's word says to us, that this present world that we live in is one day going to be burned up, but it's then going to give place to a new earth and a new heaven. And you say, Brother David, that sounds like Star Wars or something. Well, it does. They make movies like Star Wars and all those other movies about other planets and all those kinds of things. And they really do a pretty good job. And this is something about that. Here is a new world, a new earth, a new heaven someday. So John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, why does he say there's no ocean, no sea? I mean, 3/4, I guess, of the world is sea is water. I mean, we depend upon it. And some of y'all will say, well, if I'm going to heaven and there's no beach and there's no ocean, I don't believe I want to go. Because some of y'all enjoy going to the beach more than nearly anything else. And you love it so much. Or you need to go to the water, the lakes and the stream and all of that. But John says, I saw this new heaven and this new earth. Former things were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, we're not really sure why he says there was no more sea. Some have always, and some of the earliest interpretations I read when I was a young preacher, was that the sea represented mass of humanity, the rolling, thundering masses of humanity, and that was called the raging sea, the nations of the world. And that could be. I don't know. He doesn't say. Also, I think, and there are many interpreters who look at it as though the sea was a place of separation. And John, when he wrote this and had this vision, he was on a little island called the Island of Patmos. And he had been exiled on the Island of Patmos, and he was there. And the sea around him, around that little Island of Patmos, separated him from all his loved ones, all those that he knew, the churches. It separated him. And so it may well be that he says, there's no sea there. He was thinking, it's a place where we'll be together. We'll have fellowship with one another. We'll not ever have to be parted. We'll always be together. And that's a lovely thought. There was no more sea. Verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Now, John says, I saw this new Jerusalem, this holy city, and it was coming down from God. So it was up there. It was a city. It was built and so forth in heaven. And within that city, there would be the souls and lives of those who had already gone to heaven, all of those saints in the Old Testament, all of those who at that time had died in Christ and were saved. They were there. He says, I saw that city, that new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. That's where it had been. The whole city was there, and he sees it coming down. Boy, some of those TV producers, movie makers, they could really describe that for us. I could see that in my vision there, coming down to this earth. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And he says the city was beautiful, and it looked like a bride adorned for her husband. Now, John is trying to describe the indescribable. He's trying to use words to describe something that words cannot describe. Going to do the best he can, and the Holy Spirit is giving him words and symbols and thoughts, but whatever they mean in all of these words, it is greater even than these words. Heaven is beautiful beyond our belief. And he says, I saw it adorned as though a bride adorned for her husband. And of course, we call the church the bride of Christ. Verse 3. Boy, this gets exciting. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So John hears this great voice coming out of heaven and says, the tabernacle of God is with man. The tabernacle of God in the Old Testament, the dwelling place where God met the Israelites, the temple, the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, all the things of the temple. He says, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he will be their God. Verse 4. God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. All we hear in the news all the time about all these thousands of people that are dying from coronavirus, it's a terrifying thought. I've got to where I hardly want to turn on the TV and look at all the figures. My wife and I, usually every afternoon at 1:30, we listen to the governor of Arkansas, and he tells about all the new cases, and it's unbelievable and all of that. But then you put together all the other deaths in the world that have nothing to do with COVID-19, and you think of all of those who are dying, a sad time. Funeral yesterday in Nashville for one that many of you all know and knew, had it out in the park, and a place where everybody could be standing apart. And so had the funeral out there. Death all around. Last Sunday, I told you about my first cousin that died of this COVID-19. His funeral was this week. My family talked me out of going. They wanted me to come over into Texas and conduct the funeral service. And I wanted to go so bad because I loved him with all of my heart. My family and all was talking to me. And so they finally talked me out of going from Arkansas, a hot spot, to Texas in a hot spot. So his wife told Ann and I, she said, that's just fine. I don't blame you at all for making that decision not to come. There'll be people here who will conduct the funeral service. But it's those kinds of things. He says, God, you see, shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. What a glorious place that will be. I look forward to that. A place where there's not going to be any funerals, any funeral homes, any graves. There's going to be a place where there's no more death. No more sorrow. Oh, there's such sorrow in this world. We think of all those who have been dying from COVID-19. Isolated in hospitals and places where their loved ones cannot even be with them. That was one of the hard things about my first cousin, that his family could not be there holding his hand and loving on him. As he died, he was there for 2 weeks on a ventilator and passed away. That makes it so hard. Sorrow, sorrow. No crying there. Crying is so natural. Someone has said that crying is the most natural thing. When a little baby comes into this world, what's the first thing that he or she does? Cry. They cry and they cry and they cry so much sometimes we pull our hair out. They're crying all the time, it seems like. Oh, that's a natural part of life. There'll be no death. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no crying. There'll be no more pain. I bet you if I ask for all of you who are in pain today and really hurting bad within your bodies, many of you would probably stand up and say, well, Brother Dave, that describes me. And there's some here today who have illnesses and people who are watching on television and so forth who have illnesses that are so hard to deal with. Well, it's a glorious thing, isn't it, to think about. There's heaven, and in heaven there'll be no death, no dying, no crying, no sorrow, no pain, for the former things are passed away. You say, Brother Dave, that's too good to be true. Well, it is too good, but it's true. It is the Word of God describing that glorious place that I'm going to, and you are, probably all of us in this room are Christians and we're believing in Christ. One day we're going to be in that wonderful place that he's describing. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, you know, take a pencil, write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega. Now, who would that be? Jesus. No one else is called Alpha and Omega. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. That word Alpha and Omega is used about 6 or 7 times in the book of Revelation to describe Jesus, and you can find those places. Alpha is the first word or the first letter in the Greek alphabet. And Omega is the last word in the Greek alphabet. I had 3 years of Greek, 1 in college and 2 in seminary, and I still don't know much Greek. But I do know the alphabet, and I know that Alpha is the first letter and Omega is the last letter. It's like saying, I am the A and the Z. That makes it clear to us, doesn't it? Okay, he says, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son. That's Jesus saying, I'm here. And all of you who are overcomers. Now back here a while back, we were studying 1 John. On Wednesday nights, we talked about the overcomers and those who are Christians, those who are believers, those who are saved, those who are born again like we are overcomers in Christ. Because Christ overcame, we also overcome. And so he said, and he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son. But notice, there will be no sin in heaven. Look at verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the sexual immoral fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So in heaven, in this new Jerusalem, the capital city of heaven, this new Jerusalem, there will be no sin there. Now just think of that. This is a sinful world. We're sinful beings. I'll tell you, we see it all every day, all around us. All kinds of trouble. But he says there's going to be no sin in this New Jerusalem. no sin in heaven. And he repeats that in verse 27. Look at verse 27. There shall in no way enter into it anything that defiles, neither he that works abomination or makes a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So only the ones whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be in heaven. But there will be no sinners, no sinful people there. Only those who have been saved. All of us have been guilty of these sins before we were saved. But he says, those who have been practicing all of these sins, they will not be in heaven. No sin there. Look at verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And the angel talked with me and said, come here, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, some of y'all like to watch movies. And if you have Amazon and you can go to Amazon and watch one of their movies on television, you could type in the word, the Apocalypse of John. That I would recommend that. The Apocalypse of John, type that in. That movie will come up. I think you'll probably have to pay $3.99 to see it. It's not one of the free prime time, but it's a movie there. Starring Richard Harris is a movie made several years ago. But it demonstrates the book of Revelation. My goodness, I sat and watched that and I just thought, they putting all that together. There's old John having vision after vision after vision. So if you like to do that sort of thing, even with your family, you could go back and type in the Apocalypse of John and see that beautiful movie. Well, John says, he said, come here, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. We described that earlier. Having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And some of your translations, I believe, puts the word diamond in there, because you can translate that word, which is translated jasper stone, as a diamond. So most, at least conservative interpreters that I have read, says this ought to be the word diamond. It is a beautiful diamond that is clear as crystal. It's going to be a glorious place. Notice, it had a great wall, a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, 12 gates. And the gates, at the gates are 12 angels, and names written on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. You can go back in your Bible and try to figure out those names of those 12 tribes of Israel, the children of Israel. And on the east side, there are three gates. On the north side, and that's north, isn't it? Yeah, east side, that's there. North side, there's three gates. On the south, down that way, there are three gates. And on the west, there are three gates. So he sees this great wall around this city. The wall is not to keep people out. And the wall is not even to keep the people in. We know it's not, because it says in later on in our passage here that the gates are open all the time. Verse 25 says, and the gates of the city shall not be shut at all by day. They're going to be open. They will not be closed. So he sees, and then he sees the foundation of the city. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Now, in Bible school, you see, you're going to be starting tonight, and they'll be talking about concrete and cranes, building on a foundation, building on the firm foundation of Christ. Well, here he says, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, heaven, is going to have 12 foundations. And in those foundations are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, I don't know, and it doesn't say, but I'm pretty sure that Judas's name will not be there. Are y'all pretty sure of that? You remember that Judas Iscariot was the one who betrayed Jesus, who came and kissed him and said, "This is the one." And then Judas felt so bad about it all, he took his money and threw it down in the temple that he had taken as a price to show them Jesus. And then he said, he went out and hung himself, committed suicide. So I don't think his name will be there. We do know later that the apostles, after Judas's death, chose another to take his place. It was Matthias. That's in Acts chapter 1. You can find that. But I think a lot of others too, we just kind of think maybe Paul's name will be there. I don't know that for sure, but most of my preacher friends that I've heard talk about it, and some of them that I highly respect, say it's bound to be Paul. Paul said, "I was the least of the apostles." Maybe Paul's name will be on that foundation. And there won't be any protesters to break up the foundation like they are in cities around America today. There won't be anybody there protesting and breaking up the foundations and not wanting the names to all be there. Not at all. There won't be any of that sort of terrible thing taking place. So the wall of the city had 12 foundations. In them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 15, "And he that talked with me had a golden reed," or rod, a measuring rod, "to measure the city and the gates of it and its wall." Look, verse 16, "And the city lies four square. The length of it is largest breadth. He measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are the same." Actually, this holy city is what we call a cube. It's 1,500 miles. Now, what would 1,500 miles be from Dirks, Arkansas? Well, let's see. I'm not sure. If we go to Colorado, that's 900 miles. Well, it's further than that. So when we go from Nashville to Colorado Springs to visit, I think it has 900 miles on the odometer there. So it's further away. It's almost there and back. So the city, and this is literal. It's not just all symbolic, I'm sure. It's a literal place. It's 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide. All of those in that cube. You see, it is actually a great and majestic place, the New Jerusalem, the city of God, the holy city. I'll be there one of these days. You, if you're saved, will be there one of these days. It's going to be an unbelievable place. I don't know how it's all going to be. We'll be there in our resurrected bodies. And we do know that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And in his resurrected body, can you think? Well, he did a lot of things. He ate fish, but he could go through a door and not even open it. And we'll have a resurrected body like Jesus. And we'll be able to travel around that enormous place. You may have read the book by Randy Alcorn. He's written more about heaven than just about anybody and sold a book and made $1 million, I guess, the last few years on that. But it just describes so much about this holy city. So if you want to read about it, read Randy Alcorn's book about heaven, and you can get a lot of information that he sees about all of this. So in verse 17, he measured the wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall was of jasper. Now he sees, it's hard to describe. It's so beautiful. Some of y'all go into a jewelry store and you probably just drool all over the glass case. They probably have to clean it up after you leave. You see all those beautiful jewels, all those magnificent things. And certainly what I see in the jewelry stores I go into are not compared with the fancy jewelry stores in the world that have things worth millions and millions of dollars. Well, he sees this city, and he says the building of the wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall were garnished with all manner of glorious precious stones. The first foundation, and he lists all of those. And I went not very long ago, and I looked up each one of those and looked them up on the internet, and I typed in these, and it showed me a picture of each one. And you might want to do that yourself just to see what all of these look like that he is describing here all the way through. Verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Those 12 gates were pearl. Pearls are made, let's see if I can remember. Pearls are made from an oyster. Is that right? Down in the sea. And the oyster has to have some kind of a damage done to it in order for the pearl to form. And so when you think about that gate, one gigantic pearl, we think of Jesus, the pearl of great price. We think of Jesus who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. When you see that gate, that pearl, that big pearl, you think of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 22, I saw no temple in it. Well, no, there was no temple there. Jesus was there. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun nor of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did light it, and the Lamb is the lamp of it. He said there wasn't a temple there. Well, there was a temple. It wasn't a building as a temple. Didn't need that. God Almighty and the Lamb is Jesus Christ. They are there. Verse 24. And the nations of them who are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night. So if it's open all day, it's opened all the time. And there shall be in no way enter into anything. And we talked about that verse. Now we come, and chapter 22 is actually not another chapter. It's a continuation. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. And many interpreters say, you notice that word tree is plural, and so it should actually be translated, there were trees of life. And there were trees of life. Each bore 12 kinds of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. The fruit of the month club, I suppose, is mentioned there. Yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse. Amen. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. You see, it's a place of satisfaction. He says there's the river of life. And some of y'all love the rivers. And I've been seeing on Facebook the pictures of all you guys, Zach and Griffin and Bo and all these different ones, on the rivers and on the lakes and all the fishing and all the swimming and all the good times there. It's a place of satisfaction, and John sees it so. It's a place of sufficiency. He says, you'll have all you need to eat. The fruit are from the trees of life. 12 different kinds of fruits. I don't know what all they are, but they're fruits that you would love, and it'll be so good and healthy, and it'll be a place of sufficiency. But third place, it'll be a place of service, won't it? Look at verse 3. And his servants shall serve him. Sometimes people say, I don't want to go to heaven. It'll be so boring up there. And what they do, they think that heaven is going to be like one long church service. And some of y'all here this morning, I'm talking about all this and you may be bored to death. I'm talking about something glorious and wonderful that a place you're going to one of these days, and you may be sleepy and bored and say, man, I'll be glad when I get out of here and think about something good or do something better. Oh, listen, heaven is not going to be a boring place. It is going to be a place of action, a place of activity. Someone said, I'll go to heaven, I can rest and not have to work anymore. Oh, it's going to be a place of service, of work, but you'll be in your glorified bodies, your resurrected bodies, and you'll be serving God. And I don't know what all that means, but it's going to be whatever it is. It's wonderful. And they shall serve him. So it's a place where you'll be busier than you've ever been in this life, but you'll be in a brand new body, resurrected body, never get tired, never get bored. For how long? 100 years? No, we live 100 years. Guy in Shreveport died at 101 yesterday, a famous, famous soldier and leader in Shreveport, I noticed. 101. Oh, 100 years is nothing. We're going to be in heaven for 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000,000 years. We're going to be in heaven for eternity, and it'll never end. Listen, that is so good. And you say it's so good, Brother David. It's so too good to be true. It is too good, but it is true. It is a real place. And I'll tell you, it's going to be a glorious time for all eternity. And in verse 4, we shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night. No night there. I wanted to play Glenn Campbell's song. Before he died, he sang that song, There's No Night. Oh, I love to hear him sing that. You might go back on YouTube and listen to it when you get home. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, neither light from the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. Oh, listen, the indescribable place called heaven. Don't you want to go there? Don't you want to go there? I do. All of my loved ones that I know that are saved and born again people, my mother and my daddy, my grandparents, my aunts, my uncles, a lot of my cousins now, a lot of my friends, we could just go down a long list of those, and they're there, and they're waiting for us. Oh, listen, there's a way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. They said, what must we do to be saved? In Acts 16. And Paul and Silas said to the jailkeeper, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's not by works, not by good deeds. It's not by all the things that you've been able to do down here. You go there by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest you could brag about it. And you can't brag about anything in heaven except Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, oh, I thank you for this wonderful, wonderful book, the Bible. And I'm thankful for Revelation 21 and 22, where you had John to see and to describe for us what heaven is like. Oh, how beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Lord, I pray that all who are in the sound of my voice today will make the decision, if they are not already saved, make the decision to be saved and thereby get ready to go to that glorious place called heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.